Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Happy Mother's Day to everybody. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get started here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, again, we just thank you for the mothers. We just pray a special blessing on them on this day. Lord, for all that they do, it's a pity that we only remember them one day out of the year. Of course, I know that there are lots of mothers that are honored and given back to all throughout the year. And I just pray, God, that you would just bless the moms. We thank you for them. We thank you that they are an extension of you, God, in all that they do, and they're caring and they're loving and all the things that they do. We thank you for them. I pray a special blessing for them today. Lord, I just pray that as we look into your word right now, I pray that you come have your way with us, that you'd move throughout our place here and through all the homes that are watching this, Father. Have your way with us, Lord, as we look into your word. Do whatever you want to do with us in this time. Have your way. I pray that you remove all distractions, all the things that would kind of carry our thoughts away. Remove those, God, so that we are focused on you, not just in our hearing, but in our thinking and our feeling, focused on you. Come have your way. Let me just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began Hebrews chapter 11, in which we saw a shift from the previous chapters where the writer was trying to reach those who had walked away from the faith, as well as encourage those who were still standing in their faith to keep standing strong in a time of persecution and discouragement. So here the writer went from using Old Testament examples that those that had walked away from the faith had embraced in Judaism, that they had run to show, and they did that with the intention of showing the superiority of Jesus. Now, he's using more Old Testament examples of the faith to both encourage those people that had walked away from their faith to come back to it, as well as encouraging those who are still holding on to their faith. And last week we looked at such things as, like, we started off looking at creation itself. That even though we weren't there to witness creation, we take it by faith that it did happen just as the Bible says, without understanding it all and not being able to explain it other than that God said it and did it. I mean, some things he spoke into existence, some things he separated and moved, and some he created within them a process for reproducing that went on and on and on from the first time that thing was created. And some he worked with what he made and did things that were no less miraculous, like forming man from dust and breathing life into him, like taking a rib from a man and making a woman from that. And as incredible as these events are, that just there's the creation of the heavens and the earth and all that's going on with that. I mean, these things are all miraculous, absolutely fantastic. And we take it all on faith just because God said it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is God's definition of faith. We are assured and confident of what we read of and what we're waiting for is with an expectation of it actually happening. It's a conviction. It's a knowing. It's being positive that what I have prayed for or been actually told or promised of what is coming and what will happen. And as verse 3 begins, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. They were prepared by the word of God and according to his word. Verse 2 says that for by it the men of old gained approval. And we looked at those Old Testament examples of people from back then who by people of faith and how they lived and they acted in faith. And from that they gained God's approval and God's acceptance because they trusted. and they believed and they acted on the faith that they had in God. For example, we looked at Abel, who stepped out in faith and he offered the right sacrifice, trusting God that was acceptable. We looked at Enoch, who walked with God and was found pleasing to God and was taken up to heaven and never died. We looked at Noah, who was found pleasing to God also because he stepped out in faith and he built this massive ark, this huge boat. You know, having faith in God and his word that he was going to do away with all the wickedness on the earth with a flood, but he was going to spare Noah and his family. And he trusted God in the building of that ark. We looked at Abraham also, who trusted God and stepped out in faith and left his home, taking his family with him on a promise that seemed impossible. But trusted God regardless of how things appeared. And not only did Abraham, but also Sarah, his wife, as well as their sons Isaac and Jacob, also stepped out on the promises made to their father and their grandfather, with them being part of the very fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Because they were the children that he was supposedly unable to have. Now, they would carry out that promise after Abraham's passing. And Abraham saw the partial fulfillment with the birth of Isaac, but his son and grandson would see more of the fulfillment with the birth of Jacob's children, who would become the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. And from that would come the nation that God promised Abraham. And that brings us to where we left off last time. So today, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 13. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, they all died in their faith, meaning that they believed, but they did not see the total fulfillment of the promises that were made that did indeed come. Sarah saw the birth of her son Isaac, and as I said, he was a miracle because Sarah was barren and beyond the years where she could have children. Abraham died after Sarah, and Abraham had become a wealthy and powerful man in the land that he had left home to go to. Because God told him. And he too saw the birth of Isaac, and he saw Isaac take a wife. And so the fulfillment of the promises kept unfolding. Isaac's wife was barren, but Isaac prayed and had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob would deceive and cheat his brother Esau out of his blessing as the firstborn and out of his birthright. Now, the custom of the time was that blessings of the father were passed down to the sons in the birth order. In other words, the oldest got his blessing first, the second born got his next, the third got his next, and so on. The firstborn usually got the first and the best of everything. The birthright meant you got the headship of the household and double the inheritance of the estate than the younger siblings. The blessing was like a prophetic declaration of what the son was to receive. The firstborn, many times receiving a word of favor and goodness because it was a prophetic declaration. Therefore, it could not be taken back and it couldn't be undone. It was God's ordained word to that person. And so when Jacob tricked his brother out of both the blessing and the birthright, He then fled to his uncle's house to keep his brother Esau from killing him. And it was there that he met his wives and had 12 sons and a daughter. And these sons would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob would return from his uncle's household back to his father Isaac with the wives and the children that would be those 12 tribes of Israel. So although Isaac did not see the fulfillment of the promise, he too saw the next part of its coming. By the time that Jacob is nearing the end of his life, he and his sons have moved to Egypt because of the severe famine in the land, and he would be reunited with his son Joseph, who he thought he had lost, as well as finding out that Joseph has become the second in command of all of Egypt. And he meets Joseph's sons Manasseh and Ephraim. Jacob's other sons had already started to develop families of their own. And so with Jacob and his children and their families coming to Egypt to live at the invitation of Joseph and Pharaoh, by the way, and because of the famine, this sets up things for the tribes of Jacob, or as he has been renamed at this point, Israel, since they will all come down to Egypt to live, and they will thrive and they will grow into a great people down there. So much so that the Egyptians will eventually become fearful of them and impose slavery on them, which will set things up for the exodus from Egypt with Moses, which will lead to them going to the land of promise, a promise that he made all the way back with Abraham. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, their families would all die without seeing the total fulfillment of the promise, but each one saw a further piece of it unfold before them. And so these three men, who we would call patriarchs, had faith in the promises of God as it was passed down and seen bit by bit by each of them. There's a Fred and I, we went on a mission trip many years ago in Brazil. And we had a crusade for a couple of nights, and we all had a prayer line to where we were receiving people for prayer. And we were seeing dramatic healings and all kinds of stuff happen. And a guy came into my line one night for prayer. He had the eyeball, but he had no pupil, no iris, nothing. It was just white. And he came for healing. And, you know, I think we all have these moments where we're okay praying for one thing, but then somebody comes up with something and we put a degree on it, right? We think, oh my gosh, this is a biggie. Well, for God, it's all the same. But I had that moment of like, oh my gosh. I had seen all these backs healed and all this other kind of stuff happen. Some guy comes and wants his eye restored. I'm thinking, wow, this is big. But I prayed. And I didn't see anything happen. So I prayed again. I didn't see anything happen. I prayed again. I didn't see anything happen. So I said to him, I said, you know what? You need to get into the next line and have them pray for you, and if not, and then go to the next line and have them pray for you, then go to the next line and have them pray for you. I think we had like 12 lines going. In terms of my conscious knowledge, to be honest, I said them out of frustration, hoping that something would happen when somebody else prayed for him, because I didn't see anything happen. But what I didn't see was, as he moved from my line to the next line, God started healing him. When he went to the next line, restoration was starting to happen, but they thought that was his original condition. So they prayed for him. Then he went to the next line. When he went from that line to the next one, he got more healing. They prayed for him thinking that was his original condition. They prayed for him. He went to the next line. As he walked from one line to the next, more healing happened. So when he went to the next line, they thought that was original condition, and so on and so on and so on. And nobody knew that God was progressively healing this person until we got back to the States and we started telling the stories. And when we got to the story about the man with the eye, it wasn't until we shared the stories that we realized that God had done a progressive healing as he went from line to line to line to line. I did not see the fulfillment of what I prayed for, but God was faithful in doing it. So when we talk about these people of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, their faith was a faith that was a growing faith as they each came to know of the promise. And so they had heard about the fulfillment of parts that had happened already. In other words, they would see a son take a wife, a son have a child, which was part of the fulfillment, but they hadn't seen the full thing yet. You know, but they would see these new things unfold before them, but not the full revelation of the promise. So think about things that you either have read in Scripture or things that have been prophetically spoken over you, or that God told you directly, and we too start out with, you know, we start out with what we've heard, right? We, you know, what we've seen, and as more and more of that word comes about, these things that happen grow our faith, which again, as I said at the beginning, is a confident, it's a confidence in what we're waiting for with an expectation of it actually happening. You know, again, it's a conviction, it's a knowing, it's a being positive that what you have prayed for and been waiting for and have actually heard or been told is coming and it is going to happen. And so think about those times where you either heard something or read something or had somebody speak something over you. And you're in that time of waiting. The other thing that the patriarchs had is they had a working faith because they sought after what was promised. You know, Abraham actually left home at God's instruction. And that got the ball rolling. They prayed and they believed when Sarah couldn't have children. Isaac prayed when he married Rachel because Rachel at first couldn't have any children either. And so they prayed and guess what? She was able to have children. You know, Jacob went after his brother's blessing, you know, went after his birthright. Now, I'm not recommending that you do that one, okay? But the thing about it is look at the blessing from his father Isaac to Jacob. This is Genesis chapter 27, verse 27 through 29. It says, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now, may God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. Many peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you." Now, Esau did not value what he had as a firstborn son, but Jacob did. Now, there was some waiting on some of these things from God here too, and sometimes there is that. Sometimes there is that time where we have to wait, you know, as God works and moves in us and our surroundings to bring about the promises, but there are also times where we are to take up an active part and step out in faith, such as Abraham did in leaving his home and going to the land that God would show him. He just steps out. He's not sure where he's going, but he stepped out when God told him to. You know, there were times where these men actively stepped out, but it was probably not as much of a conscious decision sometimes, to further the promise as it was just the thing to do at the time, but the thing God would use it, you know, or it was God's moving them. But they may not have been aware that it was God moving them. For example, Isaac taking a wife was more an act of Abraham to make sure that he got someone from the right people group for his son. Isaac taking a wife was more an act Jacob was going to his uncle's house. You know, he went there to save his own life and also at the insistence of his mother. You know, the wives that Jacob took was a result of attraction, but it was also the deception of his uncle. and all those children that they had, well, that was more jealousy and a competition between the wives than anything else. It wasn't them saying, Let's enact the promise now. Let's step out on the word given. No, it wasn't that. It was these other things. The going to Egypt was survival because of the famine, as well as Joseph already being there in Egypt, and that opened the door for Jacob and his family to come down and live there, which was because of the terrible actions of Joseph's brothers toward him, because they hated him. You know, they threw him in a pit, they faked his death, they sold him to Midianite traders going to Egypt. But God used all these things to bring about divine results and furthering the promises that God had made. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. But Joseph said to them, meaning talking to his brothers, he says, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this pleasant result to preserve many people alive." Again, going back to the things that you either read in Scripture or the things that have been prophetically spoken over you or that God told you directly, how many of you will or have had promises fulfilled through what God did? Or choices and decisions that you've made that were done with no thought of the word spoken over you? How many of the things that happened that were outside of your were things that happened outside of your control? That created things and placed and set up conditions for the fulfillment of God's word to you. Again, adopting Genesis 50:20 to us, it's like, for whatever reason these things happen, whether you meant them to go that way or not, whether you saw where things were going or not, how many times in situations in our lives did God use it to do a good thing and fulfill his words and promises to you? So did God use good things? Or did he use things that we would label as bad? Now, another kind of faith is a visionary faith. And this is where we see it before it gets here. We see things heading that way, and we read the things that are happening in our lives around us, and we see that things are heading and setting up for the fulfillment of the promises and the words of the Lord to us. But another twist on this is, what if God has plans for us that we don't want? What if God has said to you, "This is what I want to do with you," and our reaction is, "No, God, no. Do not let it be." As we see things happening in and around us, we see things heading for the fulfillment of that promise, of that word, that we do not want. And this puts us in a place of surrender. We can either surrender before it gets here and willingly accept it and walk into it and go with it and embrace it and grow and thrive in it and let it take us where God wants to go with us. Or we can go kicking and screaming as we go down a path that we can't stop no matter how hard we try. I take it you that are laughing have been there? Yeah. We go kicking and screaming no matter how hard we try. It's going down that path. You can't stop it. Until we finally surrender because we have no choice. But then eventually, we come to discover something. And it is that we finally recognize that this plan of God's that we have been fighting is actually the best thing for us. We see that this plan of God's that we hated did a work in us that is good. And that did and is doing things in us that we never expected or we thought possible. Taking us down a path that we never imagined because of how we either saw ourselves, and through going down this path with God and with his help, we are doing things that we never thought that we could or would be willing to do, and we start to like it. And we start to see that maybe, just maybe, God really does know what he's doing after all. Yeah. And with that, we see that the plans we had before not only don't look as attractive anymore, but we realize that we would not have been happy in those plans. We thought we would have, but we realize where we are now that we wouldn't have been really happy doing those things. But we didn't see it yet from the vantage point that we were at. And we see that where we are now with God is so much better than where we wanted to go before. And this really is what the fulfillment of what we've been really asking for. It just came in a form that we didn't see. The other kind of faith is an enduring faith. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "And these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return." In other words, they left where they were and stepped out into the promises and the words from the Lord, and they didn't go back. Abraham never went back to his old home. He never went back to Haran when he set out for Canaan. For some to step into the promises of God, they have to say goodbye to what was, to step into what is ahead of them. For some, God was in there where they were, but now God has moved from where they were to where he is going now, and there can be no going back because God's not back there anymore. He was before, but he's not now. Genesis chapter 42, verse 1. "Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, 'Why are you staring at one another?' He said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die.'" But as we would see, that the place that God had been, he was using Joseph to bring life there. But hundreds of years later, Egypt would be the place to leave. Pharaoh in the story of Moses and the Exodus is a story of a place of provision and blessing changing into a place of oppression because kindness and hospitality and a recognition of God were no longer at work there. But it had been replaced by fear and a denial of God. But it was also not the land of promise. It was an in-between place. It was an in-between time and a place for a season. And in Moses' time, the season of the past in Egypt was over. Now, some people do go for the in-between things. Some people want to stay in the in-between time because they get comfortable in it. Maybe it's easier. It's more familiar. And they don't want to go for the full promises because of the change. Because change is uncomfortable, or it's risky, or it's scary. But when Israel tried to leave Egypt to head for the promises of God, Pharaoh tried to hang on to what he had with them, and it resulted in the death and destruction of what was. As the God who had made a provision in Egypt was now heading the people out of there and into the real promise. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. "Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt." Going ahead a verse or two Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So here God had moved from where they were to lead them to where they were. He was taking them now. With the Red Sea once again restored to normal, and the passage it had created with the parting of the parting of the waters was now closed. And Egypt was in ruins at this point because of the plagues, so there was no going back there. You can't step into the promises in front of us if we're looking behind us. The past needs to be closed so our eyes are fixed forward. Looking back, we're supposed to be looking ahead. And when we do that, what happens is it can create a distraction from the goal and divide the heart from where things are going. Back, you know, where things are going. Luke chapter 9, verse 61. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, he says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There are some things that require an undivided attention. This passage can sound harsh, but what it's really speaking to is double allegiance. This person in verse 61 says, I will follow you, Lord. Something had so impacted this person about Jesus that he was ready to leave everything to follow him. But when that person goes back to say goodbye, seeing the home he's leaving, saying goodbye to the ones he's leaving, that person ends up never leaving at all. The tug of what was rules out over the tug of the Lord Jesus in front of him. The illustration of the plow is that if one looks back while plowing, you can't see where you're going. And the plow will go off course because you're not steering it. I mean, how many times have you been driving your car and you see something on one side of you and you turn to look and your hands move with your head and all of a sudden you find yourself in the other lane? Or somebody honks next to you because you're starting to move into them. When you take your eyes off the plow, you're not going straight anymore. The plow goes off course instead of going straight. Again, it's because there is a divided focus. Now, where it says in this verse, it says, to not be fit for the kingdom, means that those following Jesus would eventually be working to advance the kingdom. There would be challenges and there would be risks in doing that. To carry such a sacred thing as the message of the gospel is going to require commitment, and it's going to require a singular focus. Not someone double-minded, especially in times of pressure and challenge like they had back then. And this was also seen with the children of Israel in the wilderness. The wilderness was to work the past of Egypt out of them so that they could be ready to take the land of promise. And Israel was constantly distracted with their memories of their past in Egypt. Compared to their life in the wilderness, it's just like the whole example of the plow all over again. You know, if you got your hand on the plow, you can't look back. The end result was that the first generation never entered the promised land. Because of their rebellion that came from a double allegiance. People with a double allegiance could not claim the promises of God. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. divided or double allegiance creates a conflict within a person. It says at the end of the verse that you cannot serve both God and wealth. But this isn't just confined to wealth. It represents our wants and our desires. Anything that competes for the attention that we give to God and we give to Jesus. So this leaves us with the question of what divides us. As we step into the promises that God has given us, it usually carries a cost because claiming or stepping into the promises will require something. If I'm going to step out in faith and in confidence and in expectation of God, then I will have to let go of fear and doubt, for example. If I have my eyes forward on the promise and place my confidence and my trust in God, but then look back to the past and I start to have fear and doubt of the promises ahead, and I start to go sideways just like the plow. And before you know it, we're like the person who went back home to say goodbye and never left home. I may have to make sacrifices. I may have to make changes to step into the promises. If I look back at what I'm walking away from, I may never step into the promises because of the pull of what I'm walking away from. Verse 16 of Hebrews 11. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. As it is, in spite of the struggles and the challenges that we face, that the people of Hebrews is talking about, there is that desire in God's children for that which is better. In the case of Abraham and his children, first it was for God's place that he had prepared for them, the land that he was going to take them to. But the second one is the heavenly one. There's the earthly things that we pray for, the earthly things we desire, but then there is the heavenly thing, that thing that we're all waiting for. For us today, it's the same with us. We want God's better for us. But we also await our home in a heavenly place. And it says in verse 10 from last week, and this is speaking of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. It says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, in a foreign land dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We wait for that. We want that. Therefore, because the patriarchs stepped out in faith without seeing the fulfillment of all, the thing that they were committed to, they didn't turn back. In fact, they were committed they committed themselves in their stepping out to where when they did, they didn't go back. And it was all for what God promised that they had not seen first. But they not only trusted in God's word to them, but they also trusted him for what they hadn't seen first. They stepped out without seeing. And it says that because of that, it says, God is not ashamed to say, I am your God. And he has prepared a city for them. God promises what he has already done. See, God is not confined to a point in time as we are. He's outside of time. He created time. So when he promises something, you can trust him because he's already done it. Case in point, salvation. Jesus has already died for you and me. You know, by the time we were born, it was already done. And it also says that he has gone to prepare a place for us. John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Again, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. They are already there. For I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said this to his disciples before his death. That was 2,000 years ago. Your place is prepared. His promises are already fulfilled. Just like the promised land. The promised land was already there. They just had to go in and take it. Your promises are already fulfilled. You just have to step out in faith and walk into them. The question is, are you? Are you trusting for what is coming? Or are you looking everywhere? Are you looking everywhere that you should not? Are you looking behind you or looking side to side, but not forward? To step out into what is in front of you, you have to be pointed in the right direction and headed in that direction. And the question is, are you? Are you really? What holds you back? What challenges you from doing that? What do you need to let go of that you're hanging on to that is holding you back? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your promises. The promises that are in your word for us, the promises that you give us through the different people that you put in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that the promises are already fulfilled. They're already done. We just have to walk into them. And I thank you, Lord, for how you work in us, work on us, work through us. Bring other people into our lives. Do all kinds of things to keep us heading forward, to keep our eyes straight. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep facing forward, to not get distracted with all the other things around us to pull us off course from stepping into what you've promised us. Lord, if this time is anything, it's a time of distraction. This time we're in today, God, is a time where we're pulled in so many different directions by so many different things. And it's so easy to get confused and discouraged. And in that moment, we're not looking forward. Help us to keep our eyes on the goal, to keep our eyes on the prize, to keep our eyes on you and on what you promised us. Help us, God, to let go of everything that isn't you so that we can head into what is you. I thank you for your goodness, God, and I thank you for your faithfulness. And I just pray all these things in your name. Amen.